Let's open our Bibles tonight to the New Testament Gospel of John, chapter 21. By God's grace, we're going to finish this wonderful gospel, a gospel that was designed to primarily show the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see tonight John's understanding of Jesus as our provider, and the title of the message of John 21 is Jesus' Provision. We find the name Yahweh, Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, that was mentioned in the book of Genesis. You'll recall when Abraham was commanded by God to kill his son, his only son, Isaac. And out of obedience, with a heavy heart, he raised the knife to kill his son, and the Lord provided a ram in the thicket instead. And he named that place Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Technically, the translation is the Lord sees, and seeing the need, he provides. And I like that little addition. He provides is very, very wonderful, but to know that he sees us, he sees our needs, he sees our hearts and what we are required to have, what we really need, and he's there to provide it. We're going to see tonight that the Lord provides food for the disciples as he meets with them after the resurrection. He's going to restore Peter, who has denied the Lord three times. And we're going to see that the Lord really provides everything. I refer to Jesus as one-stop shopping. Whatever you need, he's your provider. And if you're ministering Jesus, you are truly a general practitioner. And there's no field anywhere on earth where any person in any field can handle all kinds of problems. There are specialists, whether it's medicine or law or what have you. But with Jesus, when you're praying to him, I don't care what the need is, he provides. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help to provide wisdom and understanding and strength for us tonight. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it, see you as our provider, and walk in that experience. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 21, the Lord has been raised from the dead, and we found in chapter 20 that the tomb was empty. He made appearances to the disciples, first of all to Mary Magdalene, the other ladies, two apostles as they were going on the road to Emmaus, according to the Gospel of Luke, to Peter, Paul tells us, to his brother James, Jesus' brother James, and then a week later to Thomas, who was not there on the first Sunday night when the Lord appeared to all the disciples. Now we're going to see that this takes place a little bit later, and the Lord is going to show us his wonderful hand of provision. Chapter 21, let's talk first of all in the first 14 verses about his providing for food. He's going to provide food in a natural way, although in superabundance, and he's also going to provide it in a supernatural way. You know, the Lord can do both. He can provide naturally, and he does every day, and then also supernaturally, as he did with the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. You recall that experience? Well, chapter 21 of John in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Sea of Tiberias is another name for the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord had done so much of his ministry, especially in the early years of his 3.5-year ministry. He showed himself this way, first of all, to Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be John, the author of this book, and his brother James, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So we find here a scene where the Lord has been raised from the dead. They saw him on the evening of that Sunday that he had been raised, and he had apparently given them no instructions. So they did what was very natural to them. They were fishermen, and so they went back to what they were doing. And there are commentators who criticize them for that, because the Lord said to go out and become fishers of men. But there's no direct commission from the Lord at this point that they should do that. So they occupy themselves with what they know to do. And there are times when the Lord has us on a ministry and we're to do it. There are other times when there's really nothing going on. He doesn't give a direct call, so what do? You do what you're comfortable with. And with me, as the proud owner of my wife of five dogs and a guest dog, one of the things I do, especially in the warmer weather, is occupy myself in the backyard. Well, what do you do when you have all those dogs in the backyard, right? So you're going to occupy yourself with a couple of bags and take care of business, and or mow lawns or whatever. It doesn't mean you're being disobedient. You're being active and waiting for the Lord to give direction. So they're doing that, and they know these waters. They have plied these waters as fishermen all their lives. And now they've been out there all night long, and they've caught absolutely nothing. Did you ever go fishing? Did you ever try to fish or go hunting, and you come up empty-handed? Well, you try to make yourself feel good by saying the atmosphere is nice, the weather, but you're disappointed. And this is not about leisure. This is not about a hobby. This is about livelihood. This is how they earn their living. They have families to support, and nothing's coming up at all. But, verse 4, when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I don't know how they perceived him. Was it still dark, even though it was morning, or was he at a distance, or did he somehow disguise himself? We don't know. But they did not recognize him just by appearance. And you recall that Mary Magdalene did not recognize the Lord when she first saw him in the garden after his resurrection. Well, it reminds me of the fact that sometimes I don't recognize Jesus. I'm not talking about literally seeing him face to face, but I'm caught up in a problem. I'm caught up in a situation. I'm thrashing about. I'm giving emotions and frustrations and opinions. And I forget to go to the Lord. And he's there, and I don't recognize him because I don't call on him. How many times have we all done that? Lord, why don't I come to you first? Why don't I see you or see this situation through you? So I think a lot of times we don't recognize the Lord, and that's a good prayer for us. Lord, help me to recognize Jesus as always being there, as always wanting to provide, as always being right there to do what I can't do. Well, they don't recognize him. I admit to the same thing. I know you do too. But Jesus now is going to present himself to them, and he says in verse 5, children or young men, have you any food? They answered, no. Do you think the Lord knew the answer to that question before he asked it? He knew they'd been out there all night. He knew they had nothing, but he wanted them to admit the need. And that's another thing. I think the Lord wants us to come to him, not to complain, not to cry, but I think he wants us to come and say, Lord, I have a need. I have no food. I have no food of thought on how to handle this situation. I have no food of healing in this relationship that I'm in. I have no food for finances. I have no food to eat. And so I think we need to admit to him at times, I need your help. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So cast the net on the right side. What do you think these guys did all night? Cast it just on the left side? Just in front? Just behind? Did they forget the right side? Oh, I'm sure they did the left, the right, the front, the back, all night long, and nothing. That's human effort. We do it, and we do it as we think we should, and nothing comes of it. How many times have I done the same thing? I've gone over it and over it and over it and done all that I know to do, but I haven't called upon the Lord, and nothing comes up. But as soon as the Lord is in it and he says to do it, that's when you get results. So they cast it on the right side, and notice their obedience. They didn't argue. Now, this had happened once before. When the Lord first called James and John and the others, they had been out all night, and they had caught nothing. And the Lord said, cast your net, and he instructed, and they said, we've been working all night at this. Nevertheless, you say it, we'll do it. And they had so many fish that the net broke on that occasion. But here they're not arguing. They've learned that much. When the Lord says, do this, you do it. Sometimes it sounds silly. Sometimes what the Lord says sounds ridiculous. But if you'll do it, you'll find that it's exactly what you need to do, because he's blessing it. That's the difference. And so they cast the net on the right side, and they can't draw it in. Now, there are about seven fellows there in the boat, and they just can't pull this thing in. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So they recognize the hand of God. And don't you do the same thing? Sometimes you try to get something done and it doesn't work, and then you ask Jesus and he's there, and you realize, that's the Lord. That wasn't me. I tried it on my own and nothing worked. But this is the Lord. And so he recognizes that. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, that's about 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. So Peter's excited, and he forgets about the fish, he forgets about the net, he wants to see the Lord, and he jumps into the water, and he runs toward the shore to see Jesus. You got to love that spirit. Reminds me of Mary, the sister of Lazarus. She sat at Jesus' feet. And there are people who just run to the Lord. And my wife has that tendency when we're talking about something and I want to get something done. She says, let's just pray. And sometimes I want to get moving. And my mother was just like that. Let's just pray right now. Well, I've learned, let's do it. And we pray and we put it before the Lord and he takes care of the rest. So the fish and the net will take care of themselves. Let's run to the Lord. Let's put him first. And that's what Peter's doing. So he runs to the Lord. But on the other hand, the disciples are still taking care of business, and there's nothing wrong with that. They've got to bring this net filled with fish. Look at the number of fish in verse 8. The other disciples came in a little boat. They weren't far. They're dragging this net. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. So Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So there's this wonderful scene of these disciples all night toiling, looking for fish, catching nothing. And suddenly the Lord is there in the morning and he says, cast the net on the right side. They do it. And they have trouble pulling the net in, and there must be about seven of these fellows there, and it's so heavy they can't drag it in. And Peter just takes right off and wants to be with the Lord. And they get to the shore, and I talked about the natural gift of fish and food in supernatural abundance, 153 fish, that's a lot. What about this supernatural appearance where they get on the shore and there already the Lord has a meal cooked? He already has the fish. He has the bread. And so there are times that God will provide for us naturally. Every day we have food on the table. We ought to thank God for it. We ought to ask the Lord's blessing. And again, get into the habit of doing that. For many, many years, I was a bachelor most of my life, and I'd eat alone, and I'd be watching some silly Netflix movie, and I'd forget to bless the food. But when I married my beautiful wife, Kelly, this last summer, she's one who likes to bless the table. And we do that every time now. So make a habit of that. Thank God, because it is a gift from him. So there's that natural provision. And sometimes, like the 153 fish, he gives you a supernatural abundance. But what about the miracle? How did that fish already get on the fire and the bread on the fire when they had just barely gotten to the land? That was a supernatural provision. And if you have ever been in that situation, sometimes God provides supernaturally. Many years ago, my brother, who was born again, and his wife, they both came up to witness to the family, talked to my mother. I was not interested. My father wasn't interested, but my brother and sister-in-law talked to my mother. And they talked morning, noon, and night about the Lord. And they would drink coffee, and they would talk, and they would drink coffee. And all three of them testified that the coffee ran out. But they were so interested in the Lord, they just kept talking and worshiping and praising God day after day. And they went downstairs the next day. There was coffee. They got through that can, and they just kept worshiping the Lord and talking about Him for another couple of days. Ran out of coffee, went downstairs, and there was a can. So I was not there, but I trust these three people, and they put first things first, the Lord, and He took care of the rest. But ordinarily, you still have to go out to Dunkin' Donuts or the local store and buy your coffee, and God will provide it that way as well. In any event, this food is there on the fire for them, and the Lord is saying to them, come and eat breakfast. So they knew who He was at that point, and He was ready to feed them. Feed them with food, and also to feed them with ministry. We're going to see that in a few minutes. You know, the Lord wants to feed you and me. He wants to feed us with good food, but He wants to feed us with love and fellowship and direction and ministry. And we need to be open to that, don't we? So He came and He took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And He'd appeared the two times before that. Once was that Sunday night of the resurrection, a week later when He appeared to them and Thomas, and now this is the third time. So here we find this wonderful understanding that Jesus wants to provide for our needs. Our lesson, I think, is summarized well by Paul when he writes to the Philippian church, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He knows what you need. We find that hard to believe. Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? Puppy dogs? Kitty cats? Are you responsible for anybody or anything? Surely. Do you know their needs? Well, we have to take care of that. And so one of our dogs in the back has had an operation. He's got one of those big Elizabethan cones on him, and he's one unhappy pup. But I've got to anticipate his needs, how he can still eat and drink and do what he needs to and not get into the incision and work things over. So I'm anticipating his needs because he can't handle these things for himself. If I can do that for this dog, how much more does our Heavenly Father know our needs and want to provide? And He has chosen to provide through the avenue, the one who always meets our needs, Jesus Christ. So there's your provider, Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh. Secondly, Jesus provides restoration, and oh, how we need that. Are we not sinners, all of us? Have we not done things that are wrong? Do we not need to be restored? We mess up relationships. We mess up assignments and tasks. We're all sinners. We know that. And so the Lord is there to restore us. Restoration is at the heart of ministry. It's grieved me to see how in certain circles people can do things that may not be right, and there's no forgiveness in man. Ministers get divorced. Even if the wife, I know of a very famous case of a man who was a tremendous Bible teacher, one of the great teachers of our time, and he was serving the Lord, and his wife was out fooling around, and she got a divorce on him. And every major door shut to him. Places he'd gone to minister because he had a divorce. So apparently, to them, that was the unforgivable sin. And yet Jesus clearly taught there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's the one of not receiving Jesus. If you don't receive Him, there's no avenue of restoration, no forgiveness. But He forgave everything, and we're all entitled to a fresh start. We're all entitled to a new beginning. That's the gospel. It's the very essence of the gospel. Now, what does it take to get the Lord to keep you out of business forever? Nothing. Now, divorce is not something that God approves of. He hates divorce, it says. But sometimes circumstances are such in relationships that it becomes necessary. But is that the unforgivable sin? Is there anything worse than that? I don't think God likes to compare sins, but I'll tell you this. If I were God and I were judging sin, I'd put at pretty much the top of the list the Apostle Peter denying the Lord three times. That, to me, is about as bad as it gets. Well, Peter did that. He denied the Lord. He denied that, and he even cursed in the sense of bringing down curses upon himself. God, do so to me if I'm not telling the truth. I don't know this man. Now, you've sinned, and I've sinned, but I've never denied the Lord in that way, and I hope you haven't either. But if you ever have, well, there's forgiveness and there's restoration. And we find that Jesus made a special appearance to Peter on the resurrection day, according to the Apostle Paul. What they talked about, I don't know. That long weekend from Friday night when he, or actually Thursday night into Friday morning when Peter denied the Lord three times, on into Friday night, on into Saturday, on into Sunday, how do you think Peter felt? Oh, I think he felt that the Lord would never look at him again, would never use him, that whatever salvation he had was lost. I think he felt that he was absolutely washed up as a follower of Jesus Christ. I really believe that. Well, the Lord wanted to let him know that's not it. I'm willing to restore and to renew. Just come to me. Well, he came to Peter that Sunday afternoon, and now this is several days later, and here is a restoration. It's a beautiful, beautiful story of how he restored Peter, and he wants to restore you, and he wants to restore me. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. So here is this wonderful scene of restoration, as the Lord goes to Peter and relates to Peter very personally. And perhaps the other disciples are watching this, we don't know. But in any event, the Lord is focusing right in on Peter. And let's see how the Lord handles this, beginning again in verse 15. He finishes breakfast and gets down to ministry. And I like that order of things too. You know, when people are hungry, you need to fill their bellies before you start to minister to them. And in ministry many times, sometimes you'll have a luncheon where it follows a morning meeting, but sometimes there are breakfast meetings. You eat first and then you have your ministry. You go on missions to foreign places where there are hungry people. And do you start preaching the gospel? No, 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 no. You first of all get the food out and you feed their tummies so that they can take care of their needs and begin to listen to the gospel. So the Lord's about to minister here, but he says these guys have a need to eat. I had a very sad case of a couple that I married. And basically, it was a very impassioned man who loved the Lord and wanted a ministry, and he would go about his work. And when his wife got home from her work, she was a very, very hardworking nurse, and she got home, and she was hungry, and she was tired, but she had to submit to a one-hour sermon and worship service from the husband every night. He wasn't ordained, but he thought that they ought to be able to do, this is the order of service. She said, Honey, I want to eat. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I want to take a bath. Nope, they had to have a service. May I say that marriage didn't last very long? And she decided, this is not for me. She loved the Lord, but that wasn't the order of things. So sometimes it's good to feed them, let them relax a little bit, put the feet up, and then let's talk about Jesus. Well, the Lord let them eat, and then he began to work with Peter. Peter needed to be restored. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep or my lambs. Why did he say it, do you love me more than these? Wasn't it Peter who said, when the Lord said that you'll deny me, the others may deny you, Lord, but I never will? Peter had that tendency sometimes to say, they may fail you, but I never will. So the Lord is going to play on that now and say, do you love me more than these people love me? Peter has changed. He was kind of brash before. They may deny you, but I never will. And yet he did deny them. Notice his attitude. Simon, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He didn't say, I love you more than these. He'd humbled himself. And the more I work with the Lord, the longer I live, that tendency to think I'm better than other Christians begins to wane. It always needs to be put to death. But earlier on, I was the most wonderful Christian in the world. And after a few years, I realized that I wasn't the most wonderful. And there got to be a point where I thought I may be the least of all, as Paul thought of himself. This sense of superiority is now out of Peter. You know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. In other words, I'm commissioning you. And how do you feed the lambs? How do you feed the lambs of God? Feed them with the gospel. Feed them with the word of God. The apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders the last time he saw them, I have not failed to declare the whole counsel of God. If I could have something on my tombstone, having gone verse by verse through the Bible most of my life, I'd like to say I have not failed to declare the whole gospel from Genesis to Revelation, even the maps, it seems like at times. So feed my lambs. But he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. The first time he said, feed my lambs. The second time he said, tend my sheep. What does that mean to tend? You take care of the needs. Sometimes ministry requires not just teaching the word of God, but it might require giving out food. The early church in the book of Acts is going to raise up deacons who are going to be giving out food to the widows. Sometimes a pastor has to be able to take care of the needs through a relief fund or something else. So it's not just, I'm the pastor, I teach, you have a need, go to somebody else. You need advice about something, I don't do that, I just teach the word of God. You do what you have to do. You do what the person needs. And so you're going to tend my sheep. He said to them the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He said it three times. Jesus said three times, do you love me? Because Peter had denied him how many times? Three times. The Lord goes right back to where the sin is, and he walks you right out of it. Somebody was talking the other day, an associate of my wife's, about Freud and the Freudian method of counseling, and it takes you back to where you were a child and went off the track and then tries to bring you back out of it. I'm not a proponent or opponent of Freud, but I do believe that when you go off the track, you ought to go back. When I'm driving and go off the track, I like to go back on the road and go from there. Peter went off the track when he denied the Lord three times. Let's go back and affirm the love for the Lord three times. But here the English language or the translators fail us. And it's going to make more sense if we put it this way. Let me refer, there are two Greek words being used here for love. One is agape, which is God's divine and pure love. Translated love with God's impassioned love. Selfless love. We know the word phileo, which is a brotherly love, like the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. And that has to do with being fond of you. So if you were to keep those words in mind, let's go back and translate this and see the problem. Verse 15, Simon Peter, Jesus said, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with God's love more than these? Peter says to him, you know that I phileo you. Ooh. Peter, do you love me? I am fond of you. Now you begin to see what's going on here. Second time, Jesus says to him, do you agapeo me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with a divine and passionate love? And Peter said, you know that I am fond of you, or have affection for you. The third time, Jesus then lowers himself to his level and says to him, do you phileo me? And that's why Peter is grieved, because he cannot say, I agape you. All I can say is, I'm fond of you. I'll use my wife as an illustration. She comes to me and says, Jerry, I love you. And I say to her, Kel, I have an affection for you. And she says to me the second time, Jerry, I love you with all my heart. And I say, I'm fond of you. The third time she says, are you fond of me? And with sadness, I'd have to say, yes, I'm fond of you. But honey, I love you with all my heart. But you see the idea that Peter was honest. He was honest in saying, I'm not going to say I love you more than the others. I'm past that point. And Lord, I can't say that I really love you. I'm fond of you. And that makes me sad because I want to love you. And so that's what's going on here. But notice how the Lord is going to stoop to that level. He'll take whatever he can from us and work from there. Now, I'd like to tell you that I always loved the Lord with the deepest, most passionate love that any human being could ever have. But you'd have to say, Jerry, that's not true. Every time I sin, get into a self-pity party, get angry at the Lord, at that moment I'm not loving him. Because with love, it has to do with service, has to do with total commitment. And we're not always there. And how do we feel when the Lord loves us? God so loved, agape, the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I say, Lord, thank you. I am fond of Jesus. Or I have an affection for Jesus. That makes us sad. Lord, I want to love you. I want to love you with the pure, divine, agape love. That's what's going on here, I think. And that makes, I think, a lot more sense. What does the Lord do? He still uses him. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. When you get up in the morning, ask the Lord to help you to feed his sheep. You don't need to be an ordained minister to do that. I was telling someone tonight, you know what an ordained minister can do that you can't do? Do you know what I can do that you can't do if you're not ordained? One thing. There's only one thing in this world, in this country, and in this state that I can do that you can't do. And that is to marry somebody. You can do a funeral. You can get folks saved. You can share the gospel, etc. But now, of course, with the internet, and I've had this happen with folks in the church, I know people who have plucked down $25 and gone online and hit submit, and they become a reverend doctor. That took me 5 years. They get it within a New York minute by just paying the money. So they go out and they actually marry people, and that's why they do it. They want to marry their friends. They become ordained online. So I don't care who you are or what you do. We're all supposed to feed the sheep. Minister, tend, tell the kids about the Lord. Tell your friends at work about Jesus. And now the Lord's going to give him a little prophecy about the future. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself or you dressed yourself. You walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Peter, when you were young, you did your own thing. When you're old, they're going to bind you, and they're going to take you and put you to death. Meanwhile, my instructions to you are, follow me. Follow me where I lead you in the ministry. Tradition tells us that this was what happened. In fact, we know that all of the disciples were martyred, the original apostles, except possibly for John, and it's unclear about John. But we know from the tradition that Peter was taken captive because of the gospel. He was crucified, even as the Lord. But he rejected crucifixion as Jesus had had it. And tradition tells us he said, I am not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. Crucify me upside down. So he had to follow the Lord, and the Lord had that future for him. But we have that tendency to get a little bit nosy, don't we? And so Peter is a little bit nosy. Then Peter, verse 20, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, who also had leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" That's John. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" So if I'm going to have to be bound and put to death, what about John? And the Lord answered him and said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So what if I don't even have him put to death, but he stays alive until I come again? What difference does that make to you? I've told you what's going to happen to you. Pay attention to yourself. Well, don't you know that kind of a saying got around? It began to spread. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So we have this tendency to mind someone else's business. And the Lord says, "You pay attention to me." Well, Lord, you know, I'm having this affliction and this problem, but this person over there has got an easy life. Why do I seem to have it harder than he has? And I thank you, Lord, for the congregation that you've given me here at Reach Out, but you know, there's somebody across the country or around the corner who's got a bigger congregation. Why does he have a bigger congregation than I do? And I've got a nice car, and it gets me from point A to, but that other minister, he's got a Maserati with four on the floor and the whole thing. Why does he have a better deal than I do? And the Lord says, mind your own business. And we need to watch out for that. We tend to be competitive. We tend to inquire. We tend to always do it with a sense of, I'm not getting what I want. And in our we have some folks in our family who are wonderful children. But if something is done for one of them, there's another one who pops right up. That's not fair. Do it for me also. And the other person might have worked hard and gotten a reward. This one says, I want the same thing. Is that my family only, or is that yours too? They're always watching, aren't they? Always watching, never wanting to say, well, thank you for blessing my sibling or what have you. I want the best for them. No, I want it for me. And that's a tendency of the old nature, isn't it? That's a human nature. We have to watch out for that. Lord, help me to focus in on what I'm supposed to be doing. Years ago, I was criticizing a television teacher, and I thought, well, that's not accurate teaching, and look at that big following he has, and I'm being honest with the word, and I'm here in this small little hole with a few people here, and I think that's not fair. And the Lord had to speak to my heart and say to me, at the judgment seat of Christ, I will judge him for what he's been given and what he has done with it, and guess what? I will judge you for what I have given you and what you've done with that. Mind your own business. So that's what he's saying to Peter here. And then finally, in verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things, that's John, and he wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So this is only a little bit of what the Lord had done. Take all the four Gospels, which do not always record all the same events. And in fact, they record a lot of events, and only a few of them are in all of the Gospels. But that's just a drop in the bucket compared to what the Lord did. And go back to chapter 20, if you would, for a minute. He has much the same thought in verse 30, right at the end of chapter 20. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So there he's saying that there were many other things, but I've put these things down so that you would believe that he's the Christ. He's the anointed of God. He's the Son of God. And that by believing in Jesus, you might have eternal life. And then this verse at the end of chapter 21. I suppose even the world itself couldn't contain all that he has done. As a matter of fact, not only did he do so much more in John's time, he does much more in the book of Acts. The Lord ascends and sits at the right hand of the Father. And in the book of Acts, we have many more acts that are done through the apostles and disciples and others. And guess what? The book of Acts is not over, because the Lord is still working today. And there's nothing he did in the Bible that he won't do now. And we need to look at what he did and let that fuel faith within us and call upon him to do great and mighty things. And that means heal the sick, cast out demons, even raise the dead. So with that in mind, with Jesus as our provider, he provides everything for our lives, direction, completeness. There's nothing that he won't do for us. But the gospel is this, that we're all sinners. And I'm talking largely to you on the television and YouTube and to myself and those here. We're all sinners. We need to understand that. We've done things wrong. We want to get rid of that sin. We're carrying the burden of that sin. And God doesn't want us to carry it. You know, when you're carrying the burden of sin and you don't ask forgiveness and you've got problems with people and problems with God, that's a heavy, heavy burden. God doesn't want you carrying it anymore. He wants you to dump it. And so he says, my son took care of it already. He took care of it on the cross, and I want you to be unburdened. I want you to come to me and say, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I give it to Jesus. That's what he wants you to do. He doesn't want to make you feel terrible. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to make you feel good by casting the problems on him and the sins on him. What does he do? He takes your sins from you and he gives you his righteousness, the righteousness of God himself. What a wonderful bookkeeping transaction. He takes from your side of the ledger your sins and takes from his side of the ledger his righteousness. And why don't you want to do that? Of course we all want to. But what you have to do is say, I'm a sinner, Lord. I repent of my sins, come into my life and live your life in me. Let's do that right now. And if you believe this with all of your heart, at the end of this prayer, you'll be saved, you'll have a sin bearer, you'll have a righteousness of Christ, and you can call upon the Lord to provide all of your needs, spiritually, in terms of eternal life and forgiveness of sin, financially, all of your needs met in Christ, teaching you how to give and how to receive. In relationships, healing relationships that have been damaged in your family and among your friends, physical problems, there's nothing he can't heal. There's no wound he can't close. And then, whatever your need might be, let him touch you with his healing power. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Thank you, Lord, that this book of John's was written that we might be able to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Lord Jesus, we believe you are the anointed of God, the Messiah, that you are the Son of God and God himself. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to believe in your name and receive eternal life. And we ask you to cleanse us from all of our sins. We ask you, Lord, to renew a faith within us and simply to call upon you. Because our lesson here tonight is that God is going to supply all of our needs through you, Jesus. And so we have physical needs. We have emotional needs. We have financial needs. We have needs in relationships. We have needs in finances. We have needs in every area of our life. One-stop shopping. Lord, we come to you. Fill our basket. Give us food as you gave the disciples that night. Meet our needs. And we will give the glory and the honor to you and share your name with the world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.